Well, it's nice to be back with you in Bethany. As I was sitting next to Mark while Lindsay introduced me, he commented that whenever I come here, the football team I support or the town I'm from always seems to get a mention. And I'm not sure if that's to do with Lindsay and his idea of Motherwell, or whether he's just worried that we might win the semi-final today. I know that's unlikely, but that's all I'll say about football. I'm sure you'll be glad to know. It's nice to be here. As you can see on the screen today, I'm going to talk about a passage that we read in Luke chapter 7. But just by way of introduction, I've been thinking about two difficult words or two difficult concepts that we face in everyday life. The first word is the word sorry. It's a difficult word to say. It's difficult when you know you've done something wrong and you have to apologise, you have to make things right. It's never an easy thing to do when you know you've made a mistake, when you've messed up and when you've perhaps hurt someone or you've done something wrong. Saying sorry is quite a difficult thing to do. Another word that can be difficult to understand or it's difficult to put it into practice is forgiveness. And again, all of us face situations where we need to forgive people. And that's not always the easiest thing to do. It's hard to say sorry, but sometimes it can be even harder to forgive. But that's what I'd like to look at today. And as most of you will probably know, this year I'm working with Bobby Sneddon and Johnston. And this whole idea of saying sorry and of forgiveness, we see that all the time in the clubs, or we see the lack of it in the school clubs. And there's one club in particular where there's three boys who for years have been sworn enemies. And I mean, they're 10 years old. But they don't like each other, they despise each other. And day in, day out, as we go into this school for this club, there's these guys that are always causing aggro and trying to explain even to them that by saying sorry and forgiving, things would be much better. I mean, they don't understand it. And sometimes kids can't grasp it, but sometimes even more as adults and grown-ups find it difficult to put into practice as well. But the passage I'd like to look at in Luke 7, that gives us an idea of what it's like to be truly sorry, and then also what it's like to experience forgiveness from God through Jesus. And so I'd just like to read the passage. It'll come up on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you, but please feel free to turn to that as we go through it. It says, starting at verse 36, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, her many sins, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this man who forgives even sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" And I'm sure the song that we sang, "I'm Accepted, I'm Forgiven," is quite an apt song to sing as we look at this passage together. But what I'd like to do this morning is to take the two characters, to take Simon the Pharisee and then this lady, and to look at them separately to try and get a perspective on what their perception of Jesus might have been. Because both of them responded completely differently to what Jesus did. Both of them had completely different attitudes towards Jesus. So I'd like to look at them in turn to try and wonder, why were they like this? And so the first person I'd like to look at is Simon. Now, Simon is a Pharisee, and being a Pharisee meant that he was part of the religious elite in Jerusalem. And I found out this week as I was looking over it that parish was a Hebrew word which was used to describe them, meaning the separated one, because Pharisees were the elite people and they tended to separate themselves away from the rest of society because they regarded themselves as being, I guess, more important or better than everybody else. So they had their own separate clique or their own separate social circle. They didn't really have anything to do with the common people because the Pharisees were the main men in Israel and they were experts in the law. These people were committed to studying the Torah or the Old Testament as we have it today, and they knew it inside out. Most of them, or in fact all of them, could probably recite the whole Old Testament off by heart. And they were committed to passing it on through word of mouth like that, but also in writing. And they got into the nitty-gritty of the law. But unfortunately, they often missed out on the main message that God had. They knew all the details of the Bible. They knew that inside out. But quite often, they missed the big picture. They missed the point of God's love, which was quite sad to see. But Simon was desperate to find out more about Jesus. He wanted to find out more, and that's why we have this situation where Jesus is invited round to his house. And I wonder why that is. But Jesus was, in a sense, regarded as another spiritual leader. He was effectively a rabbi, but in a different sense than the Pharisees were. Because the way Jesus taught and the way he acted was totally different from these Pharisees, from these guys who knew the scriptures inside out. And looking on, Simon could see that Jesus knew the scriptures inside out as well, but the way he spoke about them, the way he taught about them, and the way he acted amongst the common people was totally different. Because Jesus taught about God's love, and he taught about the lack of God condemning people. And he also spent time with the people who were low in society, the people who were shunned, and the people who were sick and diseased. That was what Jesus did. And Simon didn't do this, and so he wants to find out, who is this guy? Who is Jesus really? And so we have this situation where Jesus is invited round to his house, and Jesus comes and he's having a meal, and then this woman walks in. This woman was a sinner. She was wrong. She'd done wrong. She'd lived a wrong life. Her reputation went before her. And we don't know exactly what she did. We don't know much about this lady, but we can guess that she was probably a prostitute or someone who'd committed adultery. She'd done something terrible and the whole town knew about it, the whole of society knew about it, and Simon knew her all too well. She was the sort of person who he would have nothing to do with ever. Simon didn't want to meet this woman in the street, far less have her in his house. Yet this lady came in unannounced and uninvited, and normally, Simon would have sent her out and just said, "Get away, what are you doing, woman?" But because the woman came to see Jesus, Simon lets it happen because he's trying to find out more about Jesus. He's trying to suss out Jesus. And so he probably wanted to say, well, how is Jesus going to react? What is he going to do to this woman? And as Simon looks on, I guess he probably got more and more uncomfortable, more and more a bit edgy, and he starts to get horrified that Jesus isn't sending this woman away. If it had been down to Simon, she wouldn't have got near the door. But Jesus is letting this woman who's lived a terrible lifestyle, this woman who everybody knows what she's been up to, Jesus lets her remain by his side. And Simon can't understand this because this woman has shamed herself. This woman, in his eyes, is despicable. She's done nothing that should mean she should get treated with respect. She should just be kicked out. Nobody should have anything to do with her. She should have no friends. Her family should kick her out. Nobody should know her. Nobody should do anything for her because it's her fault that she was in this position of shame. That's Simon's view in the situation. And he can't quite work out why Jesus is letting her be by his side. He just thinks, Jesus knows the scriptures. I might not agree with him, but he knows what the Bible says. And yet he's letting this woman be by his side. He just didn't understand it. As he looks on and sees this woman wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and pouring perfume on his feet, and Simon's thinking, why is Jesus letting her do this? In his eyes, this woman was nothing. This woman should never have got near someone who was a leader, someone who was important in the town. And so Simon reflects on the situation, and he just thinks, what's going on? He's trying to work out exactly who Jesus is. He's heard all the stories. You know, he's heard that people are saying Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. He's heard people say that. And he's trying to work out, could this be the case? Because the Messiah is Simon, and other people saw it, was someone who was going to come to Israel, sent by God to free Israel from the Roman Empire. But it doesn't look like this guy, because this guy who was meant to be a big leader, the Messiah, was letting a sinful woman wash his feet. And so Simon thinks, what's going on here? How can Jesus be the Messiah? How could he even be a prophet? And that's the question he asks. How can this man be a prophet? How can this man be sent from God when he's letting this woman do it? I mean, Facebook didn't exist back then, but word of mouth spread quickly, and Jesus should have known what this woman was like. And Simon's idea was, if Jesus is truly a godly person, he'll have nothing to do with a sinful woman, a woman who's done wrong. And so he's looking on and thinks, how on earth can Jesus do this? How can he let this woman be in his presence? How is he not getting rid of her? How is he not telling her to get lost and calling her out for the shame that she's committed? Simon just thinks, how can this man really be a godly person? Of course, Jesus knows what's going on in Simon's mind. He knows what Simon's thinking. He knows the judgment that Simon has reached. And so he starts to explain the situation by telling Simon about a parable. And this parable was about two people in debt. It's quite a short story, but effectively the situation is one person owed 10 times more than the other. One person, if they owed a pound, the other person would owe 10 pounds. And both of these people are in debt. Both of them, though, can't pay off the debt. Their pockets are completely empty, and there's nothing they can do. They can't pay it off, and they know, both of them know, that they're going to get into trouble. Because they can't pay off these debts, they're going to face disaster. And so these guys are thinking, what are we going to do? But then fortunately, when they go and see their bank, or they go and see their moneylender, the situation is that the moneylender says, it's okay, guys, I'm going to cancel your debt. And so the money that the road is wiped out. And both these guys are probably amazed at this. They're probably relieved. They just think it's amazing that this moneylender has cancelled their debt. But Jesus turns to Simon and says, Simon, which one of these guys do you think would love their bank more? And Simon's conclusion is, I suppose it's the one who had the larger debt cancelled. And Jesus is trying to explain to Simon that this woman knows what her debt is. This woman knows that she's sinned. And this is her pleading before God. This is her realizing that she's done wrong, and she's wanting God to help her. She's wanting Jesus, the Son of God, to remove the sin from her life, to get back on the right track with God. That's what Jesus is trying to teach Simon. But Simon's blind to the fact that he's in debt as well, and that he's also sinned, he's also done wrong. And Simon doesn't grasp that fact. But Jesus is trying to explain he came for all people, whether they were good or bad. Sadly, Simon doesn't get it. But Jesus is trying to say, the woman does though. So let her be here. Let her sort things out before God. And Jesus goes on to try and teach Simon a wee bit more. And in fact, he's a wee bit condemning of Simon, because reading from verse 44, Jesus says, then turning towards Simon, he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loves much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And unfortunately, because Simon doesn't get what Jesus has come to do, he's still in debt. And we can gather from these words and the verses I just read that Simon's view of Jesus didn't begin very positively. Because the whole idea of not offering someone water to wash their feet or greeting them with a kiss was essentially just showing someone common courtesy when you invited them round to your house. I mean, I guess in our culture, in our day and age, it'd be the sort of thing where you'd invite someone round, but you wouldn't say hello, you wouldn't take their jacket, or you wouldn't shake your hand. It's those sort of things that Simon didn't do for Jesus. And so Jesus is trying to say, you obviously don't love me because you don't know what it means to be forgiven by God. And he tries to explain that this woman actually gets it. This woman knows what I've come to do. She knows what my mission in the world is. Simon sadly doesn't get it. Let's look at the woman though, because her view of the situation is completely different. This woman's a sinner. This woman's reputation goes before her. She's quite notorious in the town. And she's the sort of person who would never go near a Pharisee, because she knew that if she went near someone like that, she would be judged and she would be immediately condemned before she could even get near him. Normally, a woman like this would never go near a Pharisee's house. She would never go near a house, never mind going in it. But this time it's different, because this woman, for whatever reason, is desperate to meet with Jesus. And that's why she enters this house. Normally she would not be welcome there, but because Jesus is there, she's decided this day, I'm just going to go for it, because I need to meet Jesus. And so she comes into this house, and it must have been difficult, because she's going into this house where she faces judgment, where she faces condemnation. You know, she knows in the town that her reputation goes before her, that all of her skeletons have been brought out of the closet into the open. But she's desperate to meet Jesus. That's all she cares about, because this woman understands exactly what Jesus has come to do. I mean, she'll have heard all the stories about Jesus, the miracles he did, the fact that people who were diseased, people who had diseases that couldn't be cured, like leprosy, Jesus healed them. And people who had physical difficulties, people who were paralyzed and had other problems, when they met Jesus, he made them walk. And she reflects on this in the stories she's heard, and the fact that Jesus' fame had spread across the land and people have got all sorts of different opinions about him. Again, she's heard this idea that people reckon Jesus is the Messiah, that he's come to free Israel. But this woman realizes more than that, that Jesus has come to free her. Jesus has come to forgive her. She's heard that everybody else condemns her, but Jesus doesn't condemn people. Jesus only shows love. That's what this woman has heard. That's what this outcast of a person has heard. And she's just desperate to come towards Jesus. And so she comes into the house, and we see that she's completely broken. She comes into the house and she's in tears. She realizes how big a sinner she is, how many wrong things that she's done, and it's completely crushed her, because she sees the Son of God and just wants to say sorry, because she knows that Jesus is the only person in the world, the only person in history that can forgive her sins. And she wants to recognize that at this point in time. But it's more than just coming in and saying sorry. She brings with her perfume. She brings with her the most valuable thing she had, this alabaster flask. I mean, often these could cost you years and years of wages. And this is what this woman had, and she wanted to bring the most valuable thing she had in order to worship Jesus and say sorry. Because this woman is completely repentant. She's completely sorry for what she's done, and she just wants to be forgiven. She just wants to know God and to get back on the right track with God. And so she doesn't care about what people think. She just goes in to worship Jesus. And as she does this, Jesus looks at the situation. Simon isn't happy, but he doesn't care. The other people around the table, they're not happy, but Jesus doesn't care. He just sees this woman who in her heart of hearts is repentant. And so Jesus decides to forgive her and to sort her out. And that's what he says to this woman. There's two statements that he says. The first one is, your sins are forgiven. And we can read just the closing verses from verse 48. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus forgives the woman. This woman who's been an outcast, this woman who's a sinner, this woman who's been shunned by everyone. When she meets Jesus and is truly sorry, she's truly repentant, this woman is forgiven. But more than just being forgiven, more than just removing the sin and giving her a pardon for the wrong she's committed, Jesus also says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that's what we experience as well. If we consider what Jesus has done and ask for God to forgive our sins, not only will he forgive us, but we can leave with peace. We don't just get all the sin removed. God adds to our life the peace of knowing that we're right with him. That's what this woman experienced. And sadly, Simon did not. But what's the point of the story for us? I'd like to try and look at it by using this illustration. Some of you might have seen it before. It's the ladder of righteousness, it's called, or the moral ladder. It goes by quite a few names. But the whole idea of it is to consider, how good do you really think you are? I mean, right at the top, we'd have to put God, because God is completely good, completely perfect. There's no sin, there's no wrong in God. God is holy, meaning he's completely set apart. There's no wrong, no sin. God is pure. He goes at the top. And then we can try and think about, where might other people fit into this ladder? And I guess you could put people like Hitler, people that committed great atrocities throughout history, they would go at the bottom, or other criminals, and people who've committed murder or other really horrible acts. These are the sort of people we could put at the bottom of this ladder. And there's people that we could slot in. You know, a couple of famous people might be Mother Teresa. Now, I don't know a huge amount about her, but one thing that was clear throughout her life is that she wanted to help those in need. And she lived a life dedicated to reaching out to the outcasts in our society and to helping them. And I guess she wanted to commit her life to God and to commit her life to helping others. She lived a good life, but she would never have got anywhere near God's standard. And then another person we could add in is Billy Graham. Some teenagers now might not even know who Billy Graham is, but throughout the latter part of the 20th century, he travelled across the world teaching people about God, trying to get people to return to God. That's what Billy Graham did, and more than that, he wanted to live a life that was completely above reproach. And I remember hearing that he committed himself to try and never be in a situation where in his car he was alone with another woman that wasn't his wife, because Billy Graham wanted to be above reproach. He didn't want anybody to question his character. But he too would never have reached God's standard. He would never get close to being as good as God. And so I wonder this afternoon where you would put yourself if you were trying to gauge how good are you, how righteous are you. And the idea of this ladder isn't to try and become as good as God or to become like God. The idea is, can you stand before God and be considered righteous? But no matter how good you are, there's always going to be a gap. whether you're at the bottom of the ladder or somewhere in the middle, or no matter how hard you work to climb up the rungs, you'll never become as good as God. Your life will never be good enough to stand before Him. But the Bible, the main message of the Bible, is that Jesus came to bridge that gap. And He did that through the cross. And so, going back to our passage, the woman realized she was a sinner. She realized there was this huge gulf between her and God. And she also understood that Jesus came to forgive her and to bridge that gap and restore her so that she could be lifted up and considered righteous before God. And Simon the Pharisee didn't, because he might have thought he was good enough. But some other verses in the Bible tell us that this applies to us today. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God." That includes everybody. There's no exceptions to the rule here. Just like the woman and just like Simon, we've all messed up and we've all done wrong things. And it doesn't matter whether by our standards you're considered good or bad. By God's standards, all of us have fallen short. All of us have messed up. None of us have hit the mark. But fortunately, the sentence, these verses don't end there, because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short, but we're also justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. All of us messed up. All of us did wrong. But God loved us so much that Jesus came to the world and paid the price on the cross. The woman understood Jesus came to forgive sins. Jesus came to restore people. She knew that He came for her. So my question to you today is, where do you stand before God? Where do you stand when you think about Jesus? Are you like Simon the Pharisee, who thought he was good enough and didn't get what Jesus was all about? Or are you like the woman who's completely repentant, who's completely broken and remorseful for the wrong and the sin in her life? Do you realize that Jesus came for you? If it wasn't for Jesus, the sin in our life would cut us off from God forever. But God didn't leave it like that. God sent His Son Jesus for us today. And the big thing is our decision about Jesus. And so my last slide says, what do we need to know? And in a very basic form, we need to be like this woman and realize that we're guilty. Realize that we've messed up and done wrong. But also that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus came to sort out this problem of sin. He came to take the punishment for our sin. And because He died on the cross, we are forgiven and restored before God. But that only happens if we are totally repentant, if we realize how wrong we are, how much sin we've done, and place our faith in Jesus. Today, consider, where do you stand before God? Have you experienced that knowledge that you weren't good enough, but Jesus loved you so much that He came for you? It's something I'd like you to reflect on this afternoon. Let's pray to close. Our God, we thank You for this chance to meet together this afternoon. And we thank You for this chance to look at the Bible and to look at the life of Your Son Jesus. We just thank You so much for this great passage and for this great illustration of how Jesus came to forgive us. And we thank You that this woman all those years ago trusted in Jesus and was saved. And we thank You that even today, what Jesus did on the cross is available to us. We thank You that Your Son Jesus came and died on the cross for us. And I just pray that You would help us all to realize what impact that can have in our life. Help us all to know we need forgiven. Help us to love Jesus, to put our trust in Jesus. And I just pray that we too would experience that peace and that restoration that Jesus brings to our life. Please be with us the rest of the day. Please bless our day and help us to appreciate You more and more, God. I just pray You would take us home safely now. In Jesus' name. Amen.